that when we became a believer, that made us in fellowship with every other believer on the earth. Okay, we're in koinonia. We can't, just like we learned last week in the prayers, that our Father, which art in heaven, it's not just to ask for the needs of our daily bread and things like that. We learned all last week that the whole Lord's Prayer, the thing we taught on last week, was a corporate prayer. Our Father. And so, Brother Harold, if you'll come, and he's going to come and just share with us and say, y'all give him y'all's full attention, and Brother, God bless you.
I bring you greetings from your brothers and sisters in the Czech Republic, from towns like Vysoké Mýto, Jablonec nad Nisou, and of course the place that probably all of you know, at least one city about the Czech Republic, is Prague. And so I'd like to bring greetings from your brothers and sisters there. People have been praying for you, people like Zdeněk, people like Gabby. You saw this lady in the video, short clip there. Isn't it amazing that these people have never met you, and yet they're praying that Christ would have his way in your life just as they daily surrender their lives there. Amen. The Czech Republic is a very dark country. Over 60%, probably closer to 65%, and it's growing every year, say to anyone who tries to speak to them about Christ, I am an atheist. I don't believe anything spiritual exists. What you can see, touch and smell, that exists. And that, for me, is all there is. How do you witness? How do you share Christ? How do you live the incarnate life that Christ has now passed to us as his people on earth in a place like that? Well, it's a challenge, but it's a real joy. And I know you're doing the same thing right here in College Station, and it's a real privilege to worship with you tonight with my family. My wife's with me, Ginger. I hope she'll wave. Oh, she's in the back. I thought she was sitting there. She must be leaving. It's not that bad yet, honey. Stay. And also, I think it's through the double doors on the left. And I have one son that's with me, Hayden. Sorry. It's a great time to acknowledge the family. 12, and then I have an older son. He's 14, and he's at a party somewhere in Bryan. I hope we get him back later tonight. This is what I'd like to do. I think I'm going to try to take about a good 30 minutes, so I just want to give you an idea if you want to know what time is he going to finish. I'm going to try to take a good 30 minutes. This is what I'd like to do in that time. I'm going to give you a little overview of what's happening in the world as far as evangelical Christianity goes, just about 4 or 5 minutes. And then I'm going to move to something that we do with Czechs, because if you're an atheist, where do you start with someone who does not see or grasp or have any interest in God, much less the Bible? I mean, many of those people don't even know there's two testaments or two covenants. How do you work in a situation like that? We'll look at that for just a few minutes. And then I'd like to look at a passage in the New Testament with you. So first, let's talk about what's going on in the world as far as Christianity goes. Well, just for the first 1,500 years, basically Christianity had basically reached a point where home was Europe, where I live now. I've been in the Czech Republic for 8 years. It had rooted there, grown most of the work, as we now know, as the bedrock of Christianity, took place in that part of the world. The Reformation, which was where we came from as Protestants, because we protested against something that we didn't see in the church as we thought it should be, eventually we became named as the protesters. So today, many of us, if you're not in a Catholic church, you're called Protestant. That's a big name, general name. But missions, specifically, eventually came to the place we call on earth America. Because with those people who first discovered America, there came with them a Bible and people who professed to know Christ. You know enough about our history not to go there, except to say that eventually what was a movement from colonies to states, of course, we had in those foundational times people who knew the Lord. With that came the land that we now call our home, dotted with churches. Everywhere that you'll go, you'll find churches in the United States of America. So much so that in the 1900s, you could say basically Christianity dominated two places, Europe and America. About 30 years ago, missiologists, and those are people who kind of keep up with numbers in the world about where Christianity is growing. I'm going to stand here because I'm eventually going to use this board here. Where Christianity was growing. And there were basically two places about 30 years ago that Christianity was in serious decline. Europe, which continues to be in decline, and America. Even 30 years ago, statistically, the United States of America continued to see people come to Christ, but in terms of large numbers, it was really going downhill. While at the same time, there were places in the world where Christianity was budding and growing, because for over 100 years in places like South America, specifically in, let's say, Brazil, places like, let's use Peru, there was not only Latin America, but you had South Africa. There were people from many places, actually, who claimed Christ, but specifically the United States of America had missionaries there, and they had been doing work for a long time. And then you have Asia, let's say, for example, China, since we use China today for so many examples, especially economic growth, etc. But let's think about just those three places: Latin America, South Africa, and Asia. 30 years ago, missiologists recognized there was some growth taking place. 15 years ago, they could actually see it. Today, we can say with fact, this is not opinion, the majority of people who claim Christ as Lord and who are walking with Christ, those people do not live in America or in Europe. Those people, this is fact, they live in either Latin America, for example, Brazil. Peruvians are walking with Christ more and more. This is not to say that all Brazilians or Peruvians, for example, or any of the other areas that we could list in Latin America, know Christ. It's only to say so many people there, plus South Africa, plus parts of Asia, the body of Christ has grown so much that when you add all of those believers together, they outnumber the United States of America and Europe together. And there's something else. They're growing. They're young. They're excited about what God is doing in their lives. They've tasted freedom in Christ. I was singing with you, and what a joy it is to worship with you. But you know something? I noticed that you, from the back, if there was one time when more hands went up than at any other time when we were singing, it's when we were singing about what Christ has done, that He's died for sin, that He lives again. That excites you. It should. Listen, the new Christianity, not meaning a new belief, but the West being left behind, and meaning South America and East, those people have tasted Christ. He's good. And they're excited. Something else, too. There are yet about 8,000, you'll hear different numbers, so I'm going to throw out one that I think is safe. There are about 8,000 unreached people groups in the world yet. Most of those people live, not all, but most of those people live in what we call the 1040 window. Just raise your hand if you've never heard of the 1040 window. It's okay. I didn't hear about it for probably 10 years ago. The 1040 window is a place on the earth geographically. It's the number 10 for the longitude and 40 for the longitude and latitude. I actually went to school. And in that block of window includes those people groups that are least reached with the gospel. They're difficult places. They include places like Afghanistan and Yemen and some of those areas, extremely hard to reach places. Now, I just want to finish with this. It's just really powerful, so I want you to listen to what I'm about to say. 30 years ago, I remember hearing sermons about how if we don't take advantage of the window of opportunity, God will use someone else. Who here is old enough to have heard preaching 25 years ago? Raise your hand. Okay, there's a few of you around. I've been a Christian about 27 years. I said 30, 25 years ago. I heard preaching. I went to Bible college in the mid-80s. I remember listening to people say, if you don't take advantage to be a missionary now, the window will pass. I want to say two things, and I want you to be very careful, because if you don't pay attention to what I'm going to say, you're going to think I'm being negative. I'm not being negative. I'm being honest, but it's an encouraging thing. The window of opportunity has not closed, but it's gotten smaller. For us, for Americans, for the West. As Christianity has grown and moved south and east, the opportunities have increased for them and the window has closed for us. God is still using people like you in the United States of America. Praise God. However, the people that God is using primarily more and more to go into the unreached areas of the world, like the 1040 window, are not white or any other nationality, primarily from the United States of America. They are people from Korea. There are people from China. They are the persecuted brothers and sisters who have not yet been martyred. They are people who know what it means to experience suffering for Christ. And you know what? You can send them. They will go at a cheaper price. When missionaries from the West go, they want to know, is there going to be education for my children? What kind of house will I live in? How much money will I make for putting aside for retirement? I am a full-time missionary with Southern Baptist. I have been for 8 years. I understand that because I have to make a living too. I have two sons. I have to put a shirt on their back. I understand that. But when you come from a country where you've never had much and you don't operate on retirement or good health care, but just living, those are the people that God is saying, here's the baton of my word. Take the gospel, and by the way, you might be killed, and they can't wait to get there. Those are the people that are touching the world. You know what's exciting about that? God is reaching the peoples of the world that we always knew loved Him, but we never quite saw. That's exciting. That's exciting to see God's kingdom grow and expand, even at the cost of people who are losing their lives. One final comment about losing your life. The word witness is also the word martyr. And if you're going to be a witness for Christ, you're going to bear some suffering. You cannot stay closed up if you're a Christian. At some point, if he's growing, something's going to come out. And the more you witness, eventually there will be some conflict. Now, we don't hunt conflict. It's not our goal to be persecuted. I don't like pain. Listen, I do not. My wife had a headache last week. I took Tylenol. But the reality is that when we open our mouth for Christ, we're going to face pain and suffering. So I encourage you, look for the opportunities to share Christ. Now what I'm going to do quickly, you can go ahead and start the PowerPoint if you can. This is just one example of what we do when we try to share Christ with people who don't quite have a background, who are Czechs, who come from a background of atheism, because that's specifically in the world where we work in the Czech Republic. I usually try to start out with a visual. I'm a visual learner. This is something that doesn't look very professional because it was put on poster board and we took pictures of it. And you don't really have access to PowerPoints whenever you're just trying to talk to Christ or talk with someone about Christ in a Czech Republic situation. And so I just said from eternity to eternity, God has always existed. Psalm 90, verse 2. Next. And I try to go quickly. You know why? Because if you can't share something about Christ fairly quickly, you've lost their attention. And usually I would never go through this unless I've already got some type of a credibility with myself and another person. But whenever I do that, I try to explain that Christ has always existed. But we know, according to the scriptures, that our parents in the garden disobeyed. And as a result, there was a break in that relationship, made known as this black line. But yet God made a promise in Genesis 3:15 that at some point he's going to put enmity between the woman and the man. And yet, see what happens here. Next, let's keep going. We're going to go fairly quickly so we can go through it. In Genesis, after God makes that promise, we just see life unfolding. It's as though everything is in fast-forward mode, because you just have story after story after story from Genesis, basically, 3 all the way to the beginning of chapter 12. We have, for example, Cain, who killed his brother. Very good. And then, for example, you have Noah, who built the ark, because humanity had reached a boiling point with evil. There was a point in the world in which God was fed up with evil. It had reached his nostrils and it stank. And he finally said, that is enough. And he destroyed the world with the thing that we call the flood. And yet Noah built an ark and he and his family were saved. He comes out, the earth begins to multiply. And of course, by the time you get to Genesis chapter 11, you have the Tower of Babel. And at that point, perhaps there again, you see man saying, what can we not do if we put our efforts all in one direction? And of course, we have the Tower of Babel. Next, let's look at this. Starting in Genesis chapter 1 all the way to 11, what we basically learn is man left by himself doesn't do well. Now, you can take every class in university you want to. I mean, I was in university for 11 years. That's how poor of a student I was. And during that time period, the one thing that I figured out was, especially in history, man doesn't do well when he's left alone. And what we basically learned from Genesis 1 all the way to the end of 11 is that man has a need. He doesn't make a good master, although his greatest desire is to be his own master. Next. Starting from chapter 12 all the way to the last English book in the Bible, Malachi, what we basically have is God telling us there's a channel that I'm going to use to address man's need. Now, I say the English book because in the Hebrew, the last book is not Malachi, it is Chronicles. And so if you look in your English Bible and you look at the book of Chronicles, it starts with Adam. Because the Hebrews wanted to know, where are we up until now? And this chronicler actually started with Adam and tried to give a history from Adam to where they were at the end of the Old Testament. So the Hebrew Bible's last book before you get to Matthew, which is the beginning book in the New Testament, is Chronicles. And yet for us, as an English reader, the last book, they're arranged a little differently. It's Malachi. So from Genesis chapter 12 all the way to the last English book, basically what we learn is this, that there is a channel God is going to use to address the need of man. And what is that need of man? What is it that's in the heart of man that needs to be addressed? His sin. That's the issue that drives us in the wrong direction. It's a heart issue. God looked on the earth, and he chose one man. And he said in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, I'm going to do something. I'm going to do something. It was a promise. It's very important that you grasp this. God is going to do something. And so he tells Abraham what he's going to do. Let's look at the next slide. He basically says to Abraham, let's just read it. We have just a second for us to do this. Genesis chapter 12. The Lord had said to Abram, verse 1, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. Now I want you to listen. It's extremely important that you grasp this. Listen to who's doing the guiding. Listen to who's doing the correcting. Listen who's doing the work. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. Who is the one who's doing the action? God is. That's extremely important. Now, God said, I'm going to make you into a great nation. I'm going to give you a land, and all the lands or all the peoples of those lands will be blessed through you. And I just wrote, it's the Savior. It's not some type of economic boom. It's Christ. God reiterated that promise to the son of Abraham, Isaac, and to his son, Jacob. So our forefathers, all of them had the son reiterated to them. One point I want to make, because I made such a big deal, that God is the one who does it. Do you know how fruitful the wives of these three men were? Not very, until God opened the womb. The next time you read Genesis, mark this. Every wife was barren and had a problem until God opened the womb. How can God keep the first part of the promise and make them a physically numerous nation if the wives cannot bear children? And yet they can't. You know why? Because God wanted to teach each of our forefathers this one important lesson. Unless I do it, it doesn't happen. The status of the gospel is, the gospel is just fine. The status of the outworking of that through his people might be a different story. But anything that happens in the world in terms of people turning to Christ, I can assure you, is God is the one who does it. We believe the same thing Jonah did in the belly of the whale. Salvation is of the Lord. So the promise was given to each of them. Now, I named only two of the 12 brothers, Judah and Joseph, because I believe the Bible highlights them as being the most important. Basically, as they went into slavery in Egypt, Judah was the one ultimately who was given this promise. But Joseph was the one who ultimately would be like a savior when they were in slavery in Egypt. Next. When they were in Egypt and they reached that point that they were miserable, they cried out to God, and God worked again. He raised up a prophet, a leader. His name was Moses. And through the 10 plagues, he drove the people of Israel out under God's leadership. And there arose another leader after Moses. His name was Joshua. The 10 plagues, by the way, were really used to show the superiority and the supremacy of our God over everything everyone else believed. Now, I'm going to stop for a minute. Just don't look at that, because this has nothing to do with it. Today, one of the responsibilities that we have is that we need to ask people, whatever worldview they hold, whether it's atheism or anything else, is what type of consistency does your worldview have? While they might make fun of or deny Christianity, when we're drinking coffee alone and we've built credibility and you're not in an argument but you're discussing it, one of the questions to ask is, how would you explain evil? Because while they may make fun of us to some degree, once you're on a level of trust, whether it's with you and one more or you with two more, and you're talking about your faith and why you believe, one of the things that you want to be able to do is to ask them not only, okay, I've told you why I'm looking to Christ as the answer for everything, but what about you? How does your view of the world answer the big issues that we face? Who are we? Why are we where we are? Why are we in the mess we in? How do you deal with our need, which is that deep longing inside, not only to take our guilt somewhere, but at the same time to know something more than what our material possessions might grant us? Now back to this, these 10 plagues showed us that God is superior to all the other views that they used through that type of worship at the time. So Israel was led out and God made a people for himself. Let's look at the next frame. Now, he made a nation. Now he needed a people. And one of the first things he needed to do to help make a people was they needed to have some order. If there's anything we see in the Bible, is that Israel lacked order once they got out of Egypt. They had a lot of problems, so God gave them the law, showed them how they should govern themselves, as well as worship him. That made a nation that would eventually find a land. Let's look at the next slide. So God used Joshua to lead the people ultimately into different parts of the east here to find a land for themselves. The land that was flowing with milk and honey called Canaan. Let's look at the next slide. And now we have two parts of the promise fulfilled. What do you think we're waiting on now? Who's coming? But when you read the scriptures, look what happens. The promise had been given. The channel was being developed. The channel that God was going to use to touch the world. And guess what happened? Next. The people of God continue to sin. He punishes them. They repent. He sends a deliverer, much like Moses or Joshua. They rest. They sin again. You see this cycle again and again. We're about in the book of Judges. You can keep reading. You get to the book of Samuel. And you see this pattern that even with God's people, it is with much difficulty that God does his work. You are looking at a sinful person. Now, I was going to say that you're looking at a godly man, but I did not know my wife was coming. And I did not think I could get by with it. But are we not people that continue to need God's work in our lives? The well that we pull grace out of and offer to others is the cup that we too must continually drink from. But here in this picture, you see the Israelites, the channel that they fell short time and time again. Next. Finally, the people had reached a point where they said, I want to be like that nation. We want to be like these people. Even though there was a theocracy at the time, God said, I will give you what you wanted. So they chose a king. His name was Saul. He served the Lord a little bit. Finally, there was another man. A man whose heart sought God. King David. And God gave to David the promise once again. In spite of the setback of the people in the desert, and in spite of the people once they got the land, God continued to work. And David had a heart for God, and God once again reiterated, I'm going to bless all the peoples through you. By the way, what tribe is David from? The tribe of Judah. He had a son, and his name was Solomon. And he started serving the Lord, but he ran into some problems. You know, once again, we continue to see, even after a second time and a third time, that the issue for those people who even look to the Lord is it's a heart issue. But during this time, the kingdom was united. Now, after Solomon died, we know that there were problems. The kingdom becomes divided. If you read through, for example, the rest of the book of Kings and even Chronicles, you see how the kingdom divided. Look at the next frame. Israel, basically, for simplicity's sake, as this whole thing has been so far, you have basically 10 tribes in the north and 2 in the south. They're divided. And it's during this time that you would read the prophets, whether it's Isaiah, Jeremiah, or any of the prophets that you basically look at in your Old Testament will be addressing at different times what happened here. But one of the things the prophets kept saying is, you need to obey the covenant that God set with you when you came out of Egypt. And the people, for example, in Israel said, we're not going to do it. We're not going to listen. We're not going to do it. We'll do things my way. And God said, that's really not a good choice. And so they said, we will do it our way. The prophets kept pointing, repent, which means turn around and go back. They didn't. God said, you should. They said, no. He said, do it. They said, no, you should do it. I'm going to send you into captivity if you don't. We don't believe it. He did. Really, it's not good to threaten God. Israel is an example. So, Judah, who's very wise, chose to be obedient a little longer. But then the prophets had to tell Judah, you saw what happened to your sister. You should be obedient. You should follow the Lord. And while Israel never had a good king, Judah had some. But they too went astray. The next slide. So Israel went first into Assyria, into captivity, and later Judah went into captivity in Babylon. And while there were three different phases, I mentioned that just to talk about, if we had time, which of the prophets struggled during this time. Even in a time of difficulty, God has his remnant. Let's look at the next frame. When you have really blown it in your life, I mean, you just multiple times of disobedience, you've reached a point where you think you can't be reached. Have you ever wondered, is the promise past me? I talked about how today, at least in missions, the gospel is moving south and east. And by the way, one of the lessons God is teaching us is, as a wealthy nation, we keep our money primarily for ourselves. Now, don't get me wrong. I want you to, in fact, I'm going to take a minute here. We have a lot of money in the United States of America, even with the economic problems we've had in the last 20 years. And I'm confident there are people here who've given sacrificially. There are others who've given more like the rich man and Lazarus. The crumbs that fell to missions in the world, it was okay. But there was no great sacrifice. And God has given us the window of opportunity for many years. But as time has moved, we have chosen, as God's people in the West, primarily in ratio to what we've made and to what we've given, God's finally said, you can keep your money. And he has moved south and east with people who will do it in a different way. Now, don't be discouraged. I need you to know that God has basically moved on. He's not finished with you or me. But you just need to know something. God does not depend on you and me to reach the world. That's the point that we need to learn. And if you've ever thought, but is it too late for us to be involved? Absolutely not. Israel was looking at the ruins. And yet, as Lamentations writes, how far have we sinned? They had actually reached a point where the promise that was given to a man who would become the father of the channel, the very channel to reach the world, I mean, the very plan, at least from man's perspective, was at risk. The question is in promise, and yet God moves again. Let's look at the next frame. You remember that God eventually opens the doors for people to go back into the promised land. There's a restoration because there was always a remnant who served God, and they rebuilt the walls. So Nehemiah and Ezra and these individuals helped them during this time, reestablished the people in the land. Let's look at the next slide. And then there's silence. Now, I know that we're really going to be crammed for time, but I do think it's important to read this last bit of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 3. Because I want to make a point. What do you do if you are part of a group in which you don't quite see the fire that you did 30 years ago? I said the window of opportunity in the States exists, but it's probably not as big as it was 30 years ago. It doesn't mean that the window is closed. And it doesn't mean that we don't have a role to play. Now, thank God that God is opening hearts in the United States of America. He is. You know yourself even more than I do after 8 years of basically being absent that God continues to explode and amaze. How great is our God? But compared to what God is doing in other parts of the world, what do we do when we find ourselves in a difficult place? Well, I think that there is an answer in Malachi chapter 3. Because Malachi is written in the context of people who are basically saying, is there any benefit of serving the Lord? We're already back, and what benefit is there of serving God? I mean, should we give to Him? Everything's cool. I'm back in the land. Hey, all that bad stuff is behind us. We're really not going to serve the Lord. And God addresses the people. And so starting, for example, in verse 13 of chapter 3 of Malachi. Verse 13. You have said harsh things against me, says the Lord. Yet you ask, what have we said against you? Verse 14. God said, or you have said, it is futile to serve the Lord. What did we gain by carrying out His requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly the evildoers prosper, and even those who challenge God escape. Now look, God could have brought judgment. He could have put them in captivity again. God didn't do that. And I think what is really remarkable is what God's people did. Revival didn't come. Reformation didn't come. But the remnant and the faithful did this. Look at verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in His presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored His name. They will be mine, says the Lord Almighty. In the day when I make up my treasured possession, I will spare them just as in compassion a man spares his son who serves him. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who don't. Let me say that there are times, maybe generations, in which God's people have to take a stand at a cost, even if they don't see one miracle. I would like to offer a suggestion to you. The reason you see God working in South America, in Brazil, for example, in China, is that God has sent people there whose names you will never know, nor I, who were faithful when God appeared to do nothing. But at the right time, God raised up a people who would honor His name. There were 400 years of silence between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Just because we don't have any books that were written during that time doesn't mean God wasn't doing anything. In the Czech Republic, in 8 years, we've seen 6 decisions for Christ. You can go on a mission trip with any church at a Bryan College Station to Brazil next week, and I can almost guarantee you, you'll have pictures of people you not only led to Christ, but baptized. And I can almost guarantee you, there will be more than 6. I live and work in a plowing field, in a sowing field. We want to see people trust Christ. We are trusting because we don't see that many, nor does anyone else see much in the Czech Republic. We are trusting that if the Lord does not return for some years, there will be a time when a harvest will come. And we will rejoice with those. We might be gone, but we are trusting that during this silent time, it appears in the Czech Republic, it's a preparation time. God works in preparation time. Next. After 400 years, we open the New Testament. And in the New Testament documents, we know that Christ came into the world. We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels. Look where the P is. Who kept the promise? God did. He keeps His word. And so we see Christ born. We're going to celebrate the birth of Christ. We see that He healed. that he trained disciples, that the ultimate expression of God's love, the triune God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, before time began, arranging what it would take to reach people for the glory of God. You know, the glory of God fills the earth all the time. But the knowledge of that glory doesn't fill the earth. Not everyone knows about that glory. That's why we have unreached people groups. That's why we have missions. That's why, as someone said, missions exist because in some places, worship doesn't. The glory of God fills the earth, but the knowledge of that glory does not. And what Christ did on the cross is the ultimate prism of God's glory. Next. So now that God has kept His word, the channel has ultimately borne the Savior to take care of man's need, the nation, the land, and the Savior. What do you do? That's good news, isn't it? Next, we see the church moving out into the world. And the New Testament church paid a price to do it, but they were proclaiming the gospel. Next, when people become believers, evangelism is just one step. God said, go and make what? Disciples. So we have in the New Testament epistles that help us grasp who we are as God's people, to grow. To be a disciple is to follow Christ. And it's to be Christ-like in our life and action. The epistles help us do that by telling us, what does a Gentile people look like who follow Christ? Next, we know at the end of the Bible, we have one book that tells us there's going to be a climax. It's not here yet. One day Christ is going to come back. And the point that we need to get from just now is that there is a time in which history will finish. And you and I will be held accountable for every option we've had. We'll be held accountable for every word we've said, every window of opportunity that's been placed before us, all the money that we've made. I shudder to think of the accountability that I have and you have. God is gracious in forgiveness, but you can mark it. There will be accountability. If you don't know Christ, there will be judgment because you've trusted yourself and not Christ. He has provided a Savior, and you should trust Him. Next, I think that's it. And then we go back into eternity. All right. Can you tell me, do I have 5 minutes, 4 minutes, or five? Okay, I'm going to try to respect your time, but I would like for you to take a Bible. We'll turn this off. Take a Bible and open to the second chapter of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, and I want to read to verse 22. I'm going to start in verse 19, and so there are five verses. Are you ready? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 through 22. Paul is writing to believers. They're Christians, and this is what he says. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself as the chief cornerstone. In Him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. The fact that Paul would say, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, means there was a time in which you didn't know Christ if you're a believer. Now, we could talk about all kinds of backgrounds from which we come. I did not become a Christian as a child. I was an adult. I didn't grow up in a Christian family. Some of you have. But at whatever point you met Christ, there was a time when you did not know Him. You're not born a follower of Christ. At some point, you had to reach a point in conviction of sin where you said, Christ, I give you my life. I want to follow you. I ask you to forgive me. I want to be your man or your woman or your boy or your girl. And when that happened, you came into the family of God. You became a citizen of the kingdom of what God is doing and marching across the world to do. Whenever you did that, Paul writes, he said that you were built on something that was established. What you just looked at is a picture of that foundation, in that the prophets and the foundation of Christ Himself established on your behalf. Now that foundation is solid, and Christ is the cornerstone. When you built a building in this time, and Paul's using the analogy of building, there was a cornerstone. And that cornerstone, once it was set in place, once it was put in its place, was the measurement by which everything else had to be placed. Now I want to tell you, the cornerstone we have is perfect in every way. We talk about the person of God or the work of God. Theologians talk about the Christ being the prophet and priest and king because He was greater than Moses. And He was more than the prophet, and He's king. In the Czech Republic with 10 million people, a mixed history, they've had kings after kings after kings. We live and walk every day where kings once roamed. We walk cobblestone streets where if you would go back far enough in history, you would hear the clatter of horse feet going over these rough roads. But let me tell you something. What we're looking for are people who want to serve a king that doesn't die. We're looking for people who will grasp the message of someone whose rule doesn't end when another country becomes stronger than yours. And yet, Paul says that Christ Himself, emphatic, Christ Himself is the cornerstone. Now listen, we can actually disagree on several things in the Christian life. We can. Christians disagree a lot. And you know what? It's okay. While the Scripture is authoritative and infallible, we're not. So I'm not surprised that when we share, we have different opinions. We can actually disagree about some things in the Christian life, and it's okay. But we cannot disagree about the work of Christ. He and He alone is the Savior. There is no other way to the Father. It's Christ or it's nothing. So when Paul talks about you have been placed on that perfect foundation, specifically lined up with this cornerstone, there's reason to rejoice. You are a living stone, Peter said, put in place. And if you think stones don't live, then you don't grasp the power of the cornerstone. Stones don't normally live unless they're connected to the Creator of stones, who, if all the world said nothing, the stones would cry out. And yet he goes on and he says, in Him, verse 21, that's in Christ, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. In the Old Testament, the temple was destroyed. And even when it was built back, it was not ultimately the temple that God would raise up in the world in which His glory would reside. There is a place in the world where God has chosen to inhabit in a special way. For example, we know that not only is God eternal, but He's everywhere. But there are places God has chosen to be somewhere in a more specific way. We call it the manifest presence of God. God has chosen to manifest Himself where His people are. We call that God inhabiting the church or us. And God is doing that today. He's growing a place, a people in which He might dwell inside. And then as we look at the final verse that Paul writes, he says, and in Him you too. It's as though Paul says, I need to just go one step further. I need to apply it to you. And in you too, he says, verse 22, are being built together. Now, it's an awkward saying, even in, I'm using the NIV, which is supposed to be a smooth, clear translation, but it seems awkward because it's a present active indicative. Now, I say that only because I teach English in the Czech Republic. Otherwise, trust me, I wouldn't know what a present active indicative was. But it means that there's ongoing action. I can say, I stood next to the piano. I think it's wrapped up. I don't know what it is. I stood. I can say, I walked to the back of the room. But when I say, I am walking, it means I'm in the process of doing something right now. God is in the process, in the activity of doing something right now in the world. He not only opened the womb of the women who could not bear children for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, He is also opening hearts for the church of Jesus Christ that you and I cannot open. Granted, there are means that He uses. He's chosen to say, I will use the means of prayer to change the world. He could change the world without prayer. But this was the means that glorifies God. He could have made Abraham's wife pregnant without Abraham, but He didn't. He used a means. In the same way, God is changing the world, and He's using the means. And it's you and it's me, but God is the one doing it. But I just need to point out one thing to you. In Him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling. And that idea encompasses the idea that God is working in our lives. In order for us to be like the perfect cornerstone, there has to be a little bit of Harold knocked off. There has to be some filing, some sanding. Are there people in your life that rub you the wrong way? I heard that. But, you know, the reality is that God uses different opportunities in our life to make us fit for the body. Now, you're in the body. If you've trusted Christ, you're in the body. But because you're in the body, God says, you're just the person I want to file on today. And you have to work with that person, or you have to do something else with that group that really irritates you. God is making you like Christ. Why? Because it's in that body that He chooses to dwell in. Now, I promise you, this is the final illustration. I am not lying, but I need you to listen to this. In the Czech Republic, and in here you'll see it, there are beautiful buildings. They can be 600, 700, 800 years old. And from time to time, they will come by these buildings and they will choose to restructure or to reconstruct something on the outside or whatever it takes to make sure that the building stays in good shape. And they will put scaffolding around this building. And it's a pitiful sight. And it's really pathetic when I say, come to the Czech Republic, you'll love it, it's beautiful. This has happened. It's beautiful. And you come and you've paid $1,000 or more for a plane ticket. You saved and you get there. I go to the building and it's covered in scaffolding. You can just imagine how I feel. You could not wait to see this building, 800, 900 years old. And I feel like, you know, I don't have $1,000. What can I do? I need to make it up to you some way. But when you leave, and it's 6 months later, and I'm traveling by myself, and I go by, I realize they finished the building. When I was with you, the only thing we could see is sawdust, broken boards, brick that have been busted up. It's just not a pretty sight. But when you're back in the States and I'm by myself, as it often happens, the building is beautiful. I'd like to make a recommendation to you that the Church of Jesus Christ is full of a lot of people. In fact, all of us. and we are wrapped with scaffolding. Because God's not finished with us yet. I mean, I'm told I have a sister who's opposed to Christianity, the youngest sister in my family, a family of five. And she says, "You're a hypocrite. You're all hypocrites." And I go, "You know, we are. But we're hypocrites with a Savior. And that's what makes us different." And I try to be very sensitive. But, you know, as bad as the people outside of the church say we are, can I be just a little negative? We're really a lot worse than that. If they came and lived with us, oh my goodness, I would not want to see the tabloids if unbelievers lived with us for a month. It would be really bad. And if they lived with me, they would write a volume. It would be really bad. The fact is, all of us are still covered with the scaffolding of God. But God is going to take it down one day. And He's going to hold up to heaven itself what He's been doing. And it's going to be beautiful. And it's going to include stones like you. And stones made up of people group from the Czech Republic. And Peruvians. And Brazilians. And different tribes from China. It's going to include different people groups from Russia. The building of God is not an American model. I'm here to tell you, we are really good at some things, but we don't make up God's work. You got to get it through your mind now. We are simply a part of what God is doing, and we should be blessed. We have been blessed, and we should bless God for what He has done in the United States of America. But I'm telling you, we are simply a stone, and He's not finished. Thank you for your time. You've been extremely patient. I know you probably normally don't go this long. I do want to make an application on behalf of us as missionaries. We have one chance with you. When you leave, there's a lot of you, but please don't let that deter you. My wife and myself, even my son, we're going to be around the table. We would love to talk with you. I'll probably move to the back. We have some prayer cards. We have more than enough. We'd love to have you take a card and pray for us. Over 10 million checks, over 99% of checks are lost. In fact, if you want to count, because part of my work is to work with statistics, although every day I work with lost checks, I'm not in a church, I work primarily as a church planter. However, one of my responsibilities is to include what's going on, not only in the Czech Republic, but in different parts. Here is the exact figure of Czechs who would raise their hand and say, "I know Christ." You ready? 0.03%. I work in a city the same size as Bryan College Station. I am, with my wife, the only missionary in that city from any mission organization. There are 4 evangelical churches in that city the size of Bryan College Station. I talked to the pastors. How many people do you think worship in this city of 100,000 plus on any given week? They said, "Oh, altogether, let's see. You got a calculator? About 250. About 250. My children are the only American children. If we want our children to have contact with other native English speakers, we drive to Prague. 2 hours away. We're lonely at times. Although we speak Czech, Czech is a challenging language, and it's not a country that is extremely warm like South America. Latinos are lovely, warm people. Czechs are a little colder. They're not easy to get to know. You don't build credibility quickly. So would you pray for us? We're going back, and we're excited about what God is doing. We saw, out of the 6 people I said that we saw trust Christ in almost 8 years of being there, 3 of them trusted Christ this summer. I did not want to leave and come see you. I think you understand. We love Czech people. God is working, even if it's on a smaller scale, and we praise God for that. And we rejoice that God is working with you. We will pray for you, but we're asking you, because we serve as your missionaries, if you will take a card and put it somewhere where when you see our picture, whether it's in a Bible or on a refrigerator, that you would pray for us. Pray that God would open hearts to the gospel. Pray that we would find credibility with checks so that we can make friends and then share the gospel. Pray that our children would be able to find venues in which not only they can connect with other kids, but they wouldn't be persecuted for being American Christians in a nation that doesn't believe God exists. Would you pray for those things? There's more information at the back if you'd like to talk with us. I understand many of you have to go. May God bless you. One day, although I don't know your names, and one day, although you don't know the names of many Czechs who've prayed for you, one day, when the scaffolding's taken down, we're going to talk to each other, and we're going to say, "Great is the Lamb, and great is the Lion of the tribe of Judah." Amen.
And do you feel like you're part of something way bigger now? I mean, man, we serve a big old God. And I think what I want to do is, Matt, if y'all come forward, maybe do one song. And what I want to do one song of worship for our brothers over there, and just in a time of prayer, you know. And man, please keep them lifted up. I mean, it's just amazing to get to see that we in Bryan, Texas, get to be a part of what's going on over there, right? And I'm going to tell y'all, guys, when he said six people in 8 years, it gives me confidence to know that, you know, we're in some hard ground here too, you know. It ain't that hard. It ain't that hard, you know. But I'm going to tell you what, are you going to be that kind of Christian? Are you going to be that kind of person that says, "God, I'm in it no matter what, you know. No matter if it gets hard or whatever, God, I'm in it because you." And brother Harold, I mean, I just appreciate it, because one thing I noticed, you know, he told us something about the check and their ministry and stuff. But I'm going to tell you what, my brother's heart is about the kingdom. And he talked about other people and just the history and just us becoming the people of Christ that we need to become, you know. Yeah, I'm sure that if you wanted to join them in their ministry, I'm sure he'd take it. But I'm going to tell you what, he wasn't here to do that. He was here to glorify God, and that's what we're here for, okay? So let's sing a song and just praise God with my brother. And if you want to come up and pray, you can come up and pray.
Father, thank you for the work that you've done in our hearts, God, to save us. Father, thank you for just the history that we got to see of how you have worked all of this out from even before time began, Father, to draw us to yourself. Thank you for that. I thank you for my brother and his family. Father, to the encouragement that they are, I pray that you would continue to strengthen them. Help us to, Father, not look at our own needs, but look at the needs of others that, as the Bible tells us, and Father, even as that just manifests itself, even as just prayer, Father, I pray that you would help burden our hearts to pray. Let us not be a people that say, "Yes, I'll pray for you," and then don't think about it. Father, I just praise you for tonight, and just pray that you would continue to work in our hearts, even as we sing and worship to you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.